When I come to preach a sermon, I usually only think of the sermon that I'm getting ready to preach at the particular time. And I didn't realize that I actually touched on tonight's sermon this morning. I shared with you the passage out of James 3, verses 13 through 18, which is really what I wanted to preach on tonight. And so I kind of went a little bit further in my thinking this afternoon on this passage. And as we look at it, I'm going to read it again. And I want us to, it talks about three different types of wisdom as we look at this. But I'm not going to just dally on that alone, because if we understand the book of James, the book of James was written before 69 AD, considered probably more about 62. So that tells us that, you know, the church itself had not been in existence for very long. And yet, as you read what James is writing, they experienced the same problems and the same things that we experience today, right off the get-go. And I thought, how that must have kind of affected sometimes the way that they wanted to reach the people and the mission that they wanted to reach out with the gospel, you know, because if a church is too busy fighting amongst themselves or debating amongst themselves, then the mission of God is going to get left behind. It is. And as I thought about this, he tells us about three types of wisdoms in 13 through 18. And again, I want to go through that. I didn't mention the first one this morning. He talked about, do you and I have a working wisdom? And that's right in verse 13 when he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This is the proper working wisdom that we as God's people are to show and to demonstrate. And that wisdom that he talks about, I think the word that describes that wisdom is the word meekness, which does not mean weakness, but it means a humility. It means a long suffering. It has been translated as meaning to be gentle. This is the kind of wisdom that we're to demonstrate amongst to people. And this is the very same kind of demonstration that the apostles showed us in their working with the churches and with others and with the lost. A demonstration of this meek, gentle, humble wisdom from above. Then he, again, he relates the other two types of wisdom. We are going to demonstrate one of these two. Okay? We're going to. Our conduct, we're not going to live a life without impacting it in one way or the other. And so James says here in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing there are. There are six different things listed in the dynamic, sensual, earthly types of wisdom. It is self-ambitious and jealous. It speaks lies and deceives. It's disorderly and demonic. It results in disharmony. It is self-centered. And the fruit of strife, and the fruit of strife and competition. Don't all of these things ring a bell with the things that go on so many times in churches today amongst God's people? And I'm saying just really God's people, not those that are in sheep's clothing, but this happens with God's people. They've taken their eyes off of the Spirit, they've taken their eyes off of Christ, and they're living sensual, earthly, human lives. We are in the flesh, but we're not to be of the flesh. We're in the flesh, but we're not to live for the flesh. And every one of these things that are listed have to deal with the flesh. And the flesh's control. The flesh only has control if the Spirit of God does not. We have to learn what it means to put the Spirit of God on the forefront of our lives. There will still be struggles. There will still be times of doubt. There will be times of failure. But we don't live in those things. We repent of those things and we move forward with the good works of meek wisdom. When we think of heavenly wisdom, beginning with verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for what? They shall inherit the earth. What's that? The kingdom of God. We are called to be peacemakers. We're not going to be able to demonstrate peace if we don't have peace in our own hearts and in our own lives. The things listed here, he lists six things that demonstrate and are catalysts of having heavenly wisdom or wisdom that's from above. The first thing he says that we're gentle. We're gentle, and through gentleness comes generosity. We're not afraid to give and to help others out. And I've always bounced back and forth between these two things because some Christians would rather help the lost than help the believer, and others won't help the lost but will only help the believer. When that generosity should be towards all as God leads us, it is a spirit of gentleness. That spirit, that wisdom from above also speaks the truth. As I shared with you this morning, we don't dilly-dally through the tulips and say things that people want to hear. They will not be saved if we do that. They may be incorporated into a religious system, but how many people in the world today do you think are in a religious system without a relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, we got to tell the truth. The truth will make us enemies of the state. It will. But who would we rather be faithful to, God or the state? And as a believer, if we're in the wisdom that is from above, we cannot do anything but speak the truth. Doesn't mean we have to speak it in crude and rude and mean manner. But the truth is still the truth. And I pray that every one of us in here tonight believe that God's truth, His Word, is absolute. You and I, we read English. That's what we have. And yes, I know and understand that if you can read Greek and you read Hebrew and Chaldean, Aramaic and all that, you know, there's words in there that have a whole different, deeper meaning than what the English does. But I don't read any of those. I read English, and I'm trusting that, as you've heard me say before. I trust that God has given me a true and honest version. Because I received Jesus Christ through this. It was this that opened my eyes to truth. And it can open its eyes to anybody if we just stay true to God's Word. So, it speaks the truth. We need to speak the truth. The third thing is that it is pure and organized. It is the opposite of that which is of the flesh. It is unrighteous and chaotic. But But that which is from above, that wisdom is pure, righteous, and it is organized. And isn't that what Paul said when he was confronting the Corinthian church about all the things that they were doing within the church? That they were out of order, because anybody coming in to hear thought they were a bunch of Looney Tunes. They didn't understand what was going on. There's order, everything. This universe was created in order. One thing goes out of place in this whole universe, world, and creational collapse. You and I don't keep it in order. God keeps it in order. So that tells us, if my God ordered this universe, ordered our creation, ordered the making of the trees and the mountains, ordered the making of the water, ordered all of that in a specific time, then we are to be ordered in how we handle ourselves as well. And not just the old saying that I used to use and hear others use is fly by the seat of your pants. There's no order. You just do it. And I've heard, how many of us have heard that expression? Well, I work so much better under pressure. When we're under pressure, there's a lot more disorder under pressure than there is if we had it organized and planned out. I've never been a real good organizer. It took my wife 41 years to help me learn what organizing and putting things in a proper place meant. I've always been very impulsive. She never would step out of her comfort zone of order without knowing there was a plan. Well, you know what? God has a plan too. And that plan was for His Son to come, and that plan is for us to tell a lost, dying, and hell-bound world who He is. And we need to do it in order so that they can understand it. So, it is pure, and it's ordered. We can see that the results is peace. I'm not talking about peace in the world. We're not going to have peace in this world. As much as we would like it, it's just not going to be. Sin is the result of the lack of peace, okay? But we can have peace in our hearts regardless of what is going on in the world. Regardless of what debates are going on. Regardless of what parties are fighting it out. Regardless of what wars are going on. Regardless of whether communism or socialism or the democratic government, regardless of any of that, you and I can have peace because we have the Spirit of peace who came through His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us the Spirit so that we might have peace. Peace does not mean we will not have difficulties, but it means that we can have peace through our difficulties. And you want to know why that is to me? Because it's a reassurance that my Lord and my God is in control of everything. He is sovereign. That gives me peace. Does that give you peace tonight? It should. Above all things, knowing that nothing has slipped out of His hand. The nearsayers and naysayers would like to say that God, there is no God because he can't control what's going on. He is in control of what's going on. That's the ironic thing that they don't understand. He is in control. So we don't understand it. Who can understand the things of God, the Bible says? His thoughts and His ways are higher than ours. How are we going to understand something like that to begin with? We can't. But we trust it, don't we? We trust it. So it results in a peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that gives us in that relationship through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul and the rest of the disciples could go to their death singing the joy of Jesus Christ. That's why they could. Another thing is that it brings us into the place of being reasonable. Man, I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that is needed in this world today, it is being reasonable. And that means hearing others out. It means reasoning with them. You know who is the greatest reasoner that I know of in Scripture? Paul. I went back to Acts chapter 17, and I read how he dealt with the Athenians on Mars Hill. And he didn't come in there attacking their God. He went in there saying, "Hey, you people, you worship an unknown God." Paul reasoned with them and gave that unknown God a name. Oh, man, was he slick. But he didn't come in there and say, "You know, this is a false God, yada, yada, yada," like we do so many times. He reasoned with them on their level. And let me tell you, so much of our philosophy today comes from the Greek philosophers from the 400s, from the 600s to the 300 ADs. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, so many. They're called the great thinkers. They tried to put they tried to put nature into a philosophical understanding of how it came about. I don't know how many of you, when you were younger, used to watch TV, and back where I was from, we had what was called the Dr. Max show. And he would put on there, they'd do these little shorts, and one was called Aesop's Fables. Anybody ever hear that? It was a little cartoon about the putting an animation to some of the philosophies of the Greek thinkers. And the first thing that was always on that cartoon that headed it up was the great thinker doing this. Y'all seen that, right? Well, that has to do with the philosophical thinking of these that just knew there was more to life. But they didn't know what it was. They used mathematics, they used physics, they used the stars and constellations, they used everything to try to come up with how nature and existence came to being. Paul stepped right in there with the truth. And he said, "There is a God." And I think the Athenians just had a statue to an unknown God because they didn't want to miss anybody. Amen. How many times? You know, well, we've got Artemides, we've got this one, we've got that. Wait a minute, what if we're missing somebody? We better make a statue to him. That's just the way it is sometimes in our lives. There's only but one God. There's only but one salvation. There's only but one truth. Paul was able to share that truth by reasoning with these Athenians, who, like I said, their philosophies have reached far and wide. Even Hitler was a follower of many of those philosophies. And many great, ugly, and sordid men and women have followed those philosophies because they didn't have the truth. We need to be reasonable in our presenting of the truth to God, and not mock them. It says in that chapter 17, when it was all done and he was done with his sermon there, some did mock, as they do us. Paul didn't let that faze him because Demarius and several others, many others believed and they were saved. Many stayed there to teach that truth, and many followed Paul to learn more. And even those that were skeptical said, "You know what? We want to come back to this issue with you. We want to come back and talk about this again." You see, you don't know. Paul planted a seed. Amen. Isn't that what he did? He planted a seed. They didn't just immediately fall into line. Some did, but they did not everybody. But it got them thinking about what is the truth. And you see, that's what we can do as well. If we follow suit and be reasonable and not in our preaching or teaching be dogmatically judgmental of where they are and where they're coming from. Jesus never did that. The only ones he ever took to task were the religious, because they were abusing the truth. They were misusing it for their own selfish, worldly wisdom. That's the only one. Jesus loved the sinner. He loved me as a sinner. And he loved you. The last thing is the fruit of love and mercy. Love and mercy comes from above. We can't love as God loves without experiencing His love. Can you sit in this group tonight and not know that you have experienced the love of God time and time again as He's shown Himself to you in the revelation of His Word to you, in the revelation of circumstances to you, and the evidence of His presence to you? I've seen that. And every time I do, it gives me spiritual adrenaline goosebumps. Because my God's alive. He's well. He's in control. And He's never, ever lost sight of me or you. Never. The fruit of love. If He loves us so much, how can we possibly not love our brothers and our sisters, first of all, in Christ? And then secondly, love the fact that somebody out there that may be put in our path, should they die at that moment, go to hell for eternity. It's harder to reach adults as they get older. It takes a real dough dive in statistics as a person gets older, and that's a fact. That's why we have to strive to reach young people. That's why we have to strive to reach children. That's why we have a VBS. That's why we have good news clubs. That's why we have children's ministries. That's why we have them. So that we can give them a foundation of truth. I'm praying already for my granddaughter, for Michaela. She is a very smart gal. And she got accepted into U of A with no problem. Her grade point average is excelled. She's not going to go there first. She's going to get her undergraduate stuff done first. But I know what you get in college. And I'm praying right now already that God protect her mind. Because in some of the classes that she may have to take, she may come across that untruth, those lies, those philosophies of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. She will come across those and they will tell her that is the only right truth. We got to protect our children. We got to pray for them and lift them up every day. Because the enemy is out to swipe them up and make them children of His. We need to show love and mercy. Mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. You didn't get what you deserved. God had mercy on us, didn't He? That's because of how much He loves us. I mean, when you read some of the things that you read about in the Gospels of Jesus and you see how He interacts with people, doesn't that touch your heart? In some places, doesn't that even bring tears to your eyes to see how Jesus loved, even though He became so hated by many? Man, it would only take a God in the flesh to be able to do that. We're to be His ambassadors. We're His representatives. And you know, James takes a step further and tells us why we either have wisdom from sensuality or demonic, or why we have heavenly or above wisdom from above. And I believe he says that in verse 1 of chapter 4. Look at what he says here. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Can you Think about that. You want and you want and you want, and no matter how much you want or no matter how much you get, that is never satisfied. Never. We are at war in our flesh. We are. But we have the tools to be the winners and the overcomers of the war that is waged against us. He says, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it all on your pleasures. There's the problem. That's why so many Christians get angry at God, because their prayers don't go above the rooftop. Because it's how they're praying. It's what they're praying for. They're praying for things of a sensual nature, not things of a spiritual nature. And those two are completely opposed to one another. That's the war that's waging. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Man, that's getting pretty strong. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, it is an enemy. And if we absorb the world into our life, how can we say that we haven't become an enemy of God ourselves? Because we're following the flesh and the sensuality of the world. We're following that. We're not following God. So that places at odds with God. He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can lump that up in just two words, pride and grace. What causes these things? What causes these lusts? It's pride. Pride that sits on the throne of our lives. We're not content. We want more in life. We think we deserve more in life. What we deserve is death and hell. But God loved us enough to die for us, to give us heaven and a home for eternity to be with Him. The world is a strong place. Its powers are strong within it. And it's going to do all it can, my friend and my brother and my sister, to lead you away. And just as James said, when we follow the world and we abandon the truth of God and quit following Him, we have become adulterers and adulteresses. That's exactly when Moses came down from that mountain, he found the people of Israel doing. They had committed adultery with false God. An Egyptian God. A God that brought death to thousands of them. Following the gods of this world will bring death to us as well. Let's really humble ourselves. Because the more we humble, the less prideful we become. Humility, the caring for others, the love and mercy of God is some of the greatest tools you and I have to reach others. So let's pray about that together as we desire to do what God will do through each and every one of us and do through us as a body, as a church He planted. No one person came up with the idea to put a church here. God planted that in someone's heart. I believe that. They prayed, and God delivered a seed. And through that seed came out a church. A church that is supposed to demonstrate and be alive and living through the power of the Spirit in the Word of God. teaching its truth, arming ourselves. This is arming us so that we can be prepared for the battle to come. We haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet for that battle, but we will. And we need to be prepared. So let's get off the high horse pride and get on the bandwagon of humility, which is where God will honor the things that we do.